Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. This is not a subject that is necessarily easy to deal with, but I'm as convinced as ever that it's a subject that must be dealt with, maybe more often than it has ever been dealt with. I know I'm speaking primarily to a congregation that is growing up in a conservative area with parents that are endeavoring to be careful in training their children with the right perspectives in regards to this subject, perspective that would be in alignment with God's Word. But I'm also not so foolish to think that you're not living in the same sinful world that I'm living in, and that temptation would come to you and come to your children and come to your grandchildren just like temptation comes to me. And tonight, as we would deal with this subject, I would ask for your patience and your prayer, your bearing with me, as I would seek to deliver it clearly but carefully. Praise the Lord. Amen. Join me in standing, if you would, Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 5. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 5. It came to pass from the time that he, that's Potiphar, had made him, that's Joseph, overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That simply means Joseph was well built and handsome. He's good looking, talented. He was a catch. That's what it means. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against," not Potiphar, though that would be the case, "but sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. My text this evening, you don't necessarily need to turn there, of course you'd be welcome to, is 2 Timothy 2, 2, 2. I say it that way on purpose. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writing to a young man, a young preacher. He says these words, Flee also youthful lust, youthful desires. Now, I know he doesn't only mean here lust, but that's included. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We had a talk at the lunch or dinner table this afternoon, and we said the number one defense against temptation, against sin, against straying from the narrow way is a holy heart. That's That's biblical, Brother Cassidy, right there. That's the number one defense. But even Timothy, with a pure heart, had to flee some things. Amen. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to deal with the subject of when sin comes on strong. When sin comes on strong. Father, we sense, Lord, even tonight, the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for the testimonies of victory, the testimonies of spiritual desire. We thank you for victories that have been won thus far and progress made. But we also recognize, Lord, that when Sunday night is wrapped up, Lord, we recognize that we go back to our normal, if you please, lives. We go back to a world that's filthy and dirty and is only getting filthier and dirtier. We recognize that, Lord, in order to walk victorious in this dark day, we're going to have pure hearts and, Lord, eyes and ears that are in tune with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I pray tonight that as we would deal with this subject, Lord, you would convict of sin, that you would put a fresh carefulness even in my own heart, Lord, and that you would help us to make the adjustments, if there would need to be, that you're calling us to make. But most of all, Lord, help us to, Lord, walk in purity and to pass that on to the next generation and the next, we pray. We praise you for what you are doing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was either 14 or 15 years of age. I went to a youth convention. That convention, a man by the name of Kevin Youngblood was speaking to us along these lines that we'll be preaching on tonight. And he spoke to us young people a phrase that I want to emphasize to you tonight, and I'm going to say it at least two times, maybe three. I want you to get it. Hopefully you might memorize it. He said, young people, decide before you have to decide. That way, when you have to decide, there really is no decision. I'll say that one more time at least. Decide before you have to decide. When you have to decide, there really is no decision. And this area of sexual purity, you and I are going to have to decide before we have to decide if we're going to gain victory. It's as simple as that. For we understand that it's a foundational principle that God designed this intimacy to be desired with joy between one set of relationship. It's to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship alone. And anything outside of that is a violation of God's plan, God's law, and will bring destruction to us and eternal damnation. Scripture's that clear. Amen. Scripture says here in Genesis chapter 39, verse 6, and he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Joseph was put in a precarious position. Joseph didn't even realize it. Joseph had been exalted. Now, he realized that. But Joseph didn't realize what you and I can fail to realize, and that is that when we are placed, when we are given additional responsibility, when we are given additional privilege in life, it also brings with it the possibility of greater temptation. It's one reason that Paul taught us, and Jesus as well, I believe both of them, taught us that we are not to desire to be rich. We're not to long to be rich. He says being rich brings with it increased temptation. So don't long for that. If the Lord blesses you and you are wealthy, use it for His glory. Make sure it's consecrated to Him. But we're not to long for that, for He says it brings additional temptation. It's the case with Joseph in this story. He was lifted up. He was brought to a place of prominence. And James chapter 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, of his own desire, not necessarily wrong desire, and enticed." Or in other words, temptation has to be something that draws you. Now, I think I'm like most fellas. There are just times when we're hungry, especially young fellas. There are times when I find myself coming into the house and raiding the pantry or raiding the fridge or the cupboard, and I begin to look through, kind of scavenge. And I'll have to say, Brother Ziegler, that any time I've seen, now we don't really have canned green beans, but any time I've seen a can of green beans or some other type of vegetable, and I like green beans, don't misunderstand. But when I'm scavenging, looking for a snack to supply my hunger need, the first thing I pull off the shelf is not this. I know it's good for me. I know it should be probably the first thing I pull off the shelf, Brother Cassidy, but it's not. Frankly, it's not a temptation. Not at all. There's no drawing. But once in a while, for whatever reason, I tell my wife not to do these kinds of things because of temptation. But once in a while, there happens to be something more like this in the pantry or cupboard or shelf. And all of a sudden, there's immediate interest. Some of you who like Reese's peanut butter cups are with me. All of a sudden, I'm faced with the battle, and usually it's not much of a battle. Do I or do I not? And usually I do. Why? James says, in order for something to be temptation, it has to draw your attention. I want that to be clearly understood. James did not say sin is temptation. That's not what he said. In fact, we'll deal with that at the end, the Lord willing. We'll deal with the process of moving from temptation to sin. But to be tempted is not sin. Thankfully, eating Reese's peanut butter cup isn't sin either, necessarily. But temptation must be something to draw you, and I'm convinced in this story that this was real temptation for Joseph. I'm convinced that Mrs. Potiphar was a beautiful lady. I am. Most wealthy, powerful men get beautiful women. That's just the reality of it. Those of us, thankfully, some of us have gotten beautiful women too, but close save there, right? I do have a beautiful wife, by the way. But the odds are Mrs. Potiphar was a beautiful lady. If we were to see her, we would think she is attractive. We couldn't help but notice that. I don't think it was something where Joseph looked at Mrs. Potiphar and went, disgusting. Yuck. No. I don't think so. And so when Mrs. Potiphar comes to Joseph, leaving no questions to what she was after, I think Joseph was faced with a real battle. Much more real, much more dangerous, much more intense of whether or not to eat the Reese's peanut butter cup in the pantry. See, Mrs. Potiphar represents a whole class of women that Proverbs 7 describes. You don't have to open your Bible there, but I just want to touch on this is intentional. This is for a certain reason. I want to touch on what Mrs. Potiphar kind of women look like, act like, talk like. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 7, we notice that this kind of woman, that her attire is sensual. It doesn't say it for sure with Mrs. Potiphar, but I don't doubt that she was dressing in a way to draw Joseph's attention to her body. Now, I thank God for the modesty I see here in this church. I thank God for it. I see many, many women here, young and old alike, who are endeavoring, who are striving to be modest, holy women, and it's beautiful. Thank you, ladies. But even among our conservative holiness circles, that's who I'm preaching to. If I was preaching to a different group of young people, I'd probably deal with this a little differently, but I'm preaching to us. And the reality is that you don't have to necessarily dress with pants and low-cut blouses or on and on to dress in a way that's sensual. It's true. Things can just become too tight or too thin, or there can just be an attitude that comes. Maybe outwardly everything pretty well lines up, but there's an attitude of, I'm available. Never said, maybe, but there's an attitude. Now, there's a fine line here. I recognize that it's very natural for young ladies, all ladies, to want to look attractive. That is natural. It's God-given. Men are drawn to women's beauty. That's God's design. We dare not cast off on that because it's God's plan. But also understand that it's to be utilized, it's to be pursued under God's parameters. And there's a difference between a woman looking attractive, looking beautiful in the idea of the beauty of holiness, versus looking sensual and seductive. And may God help us to maintain, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to maintain, young ladies, be careful with your dress. Ladies, you'll never, I told you I'm going to endeavor to be careful tonight, but I endeavor to be very clear. Ladies, you'll never know how much men struggle with their eyes. You'll never understand that. You never will. Don't try to understand it, just accept the reality of that truth. And understand that the way you dress, the way you carry yourself, does have an effect, whether you ever know it or not, it does. I hate to have to hear some young men who've complained, legitimately complained, about having to watch their eyes going into a holiness meeting, and it wasn't because the holiness meeting was full of outreach girls. How about a holiness meeting that was primarily our girls? Now, girls, I'm not just attacking you. I'm just cautioning you and encouraging you and challenging you to take the high road. Take the high road. Look pretty. Look attractive. Absolutely. That's natural. God-given desire. But do be modest. Mrs. Potiphar was a woman whose attire, I have no doubt, like in Proverbs chapter 7, was sensual. Her attitude was sassy. I still believe that God's plan is that the man be the leader in the relationship. And in our society, public school, many times, unfortunately, even in Christian school, how often do you hear that the girl asks the guy out? Now, I'm not saying it's never worked and turned into a good thing, but it's not God's design and plan. And there is an ever-increasing undercurrent of women being aggressive in the relationship, and it is leading to trouble. Now, my wife drives on a regular basis, okay? So don't misunderstand my point here. But because men are falling into sin, not taking moral leadership, I'm finding, as I look around more and more, that I'll see a 20-something-year-old lady driving a car, and the guy sitting over there just kind of looking like he doesn't have a life. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm pretty certain that she owns the car. She's paying the insurance on the car. She's probably working the job to support the couple. And a lot of it has to do with men failing, young men not being trained, in how to bring leadership into a relationship. And God says the kind of woman you need to be scared of is the one who becomes aggressive with that sassy, flirty attitude. Ouch. Young ladies, if you'll wait for the right fella, I believe God has the one for you. You won't have to just be flirty and sassy and just kind of trying to flaunt yourself. I don't mean necessarily in the way the world says it or does it, but I mean just kind of putting yourself out there, making sure he sees. Proverbs 7 says this is the kind of woman to stay away from. I'm glad Joseph understood that. I'm going to move on. By the way, at the end of Proverbs chapter 7, in dealing with this kind of woman and this danger area for men, by the way, the number one danger area for men is women. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26 says, many strong men have been slain by her. It didn't say weak wimpos. It said many strong men have been slain by her. Brother Ziegler, that scares me. Because men greater than I'll ever be, men closer to the Lord maybe than I'll ever be, have stumbled because somewhere they grew careless in this area. Amen. So is it really possible to resist this powerful of a temptation? It is, thank God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us that it is. But not without some on-purpose planning. And let's watch Joseph. Number one, Joseph resolved. Scripture doesn't tell us when he did, but it's very clear by this story to me that like Daniel in Daniel 1:8, that Joseph had a crisis point in his life where he purposed he was going to be God's young man, whatever it cost. And boy, it did cost him. It cost him big time. And don't be surprised if it costs you or if it costs me. How quickly we can begin to feel self-pity. Look what I've suffered for God's sake. Frankly, most of us, maybe you have, but most of us haven't suffered much at all. Joseph, somewhere along the way, decided that he was going to decide before he had to decide. That way, when he had to decide, there really was no decision. He resolved in his heart that he was going to be God's man. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And some men climb the highway, and some men grope below, and in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. And to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go. This business of deciding ahead of time. National Geographic ran an article about the Alaskan bull moose. The male of the species battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, literally going head to head with antlers crunching together as they collide. Often the antlers, their only weapon, are broken. And that, for the bull moose with a broken antler, ensures defeat. The heftiest moose with the largest and strongest antlers triumphs. Therefore, the battle fought in the fall is really won during the summer, when the moose eats continually. For you see, the moose that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight will be the heavyweight in the fight. Those that eat inadequately sport weaker antlers and less bulk. And frankly, there's a lesson here for us spiritually. Spiritual battles await us, period. The battles are coming, if you're not in one right now. The battles are coming. That's not an issue of whether they're coming or not. Satan will choose a season to attack. And like you sometimes, or like me, maybe you've experienced sometimes that when he attacks, he comes on strong. And I've had some temptations hit me. It was almost as if someone had whacked me upside the head. I mean, it was powerful, it was intense, it was strong. It's biblical. real life. Have you made the decision? Young man, young lady, have you purposed that you're going to be God's man or lady? Handle your life His way, regardless of the cost or temptation. Number two, Joseph did not only resolve, but Joseph, when temptation came, well, verse 8 says, he refused. Joseph understood that yielding would only feel good for the moment. And he understood that not only, if he sinned, not only would he destroy his career, not only would he destroy his master's marriage, but he recognized that he would destroy his own relationship with God. And he recognized that the price wasn't worth it. There have been some times along the way when I've just reminded myself, David, it's not worth it. Just begin to let your mind think about, now Satan doesn't want you to do this, but just let your mind begin to think about the consequences of that temptation if you were to yield to it. Just compromising your character, compromising the principles that God's called you to live by, compromising those, and oh, the hefty price there is to pay. I'm thinking of someone, and you're thinking of someone tonight, that because they allowed some to some degree, in some location, in some private moment, they allowed the door to creak open. And today, some of them, their marriages, their children, their ministries are crashed and burning. And what would it amount to? Somehow they forgot that the temptation wasn't worth it. Many of them could have preached, and maybe did preach, the very same type of message. That's why I recognize the fear needs to run deep in my own soul. For none of us are immune to this. And Joseph, when the temptation came, when it came with force, Joseph said, no. I mean, not the kind of no that you might say when someone's asking you for seconds on your favorite dessert. You know how that kind of no goes. No, no. Okay. Now that's how some people are dealing with temptation. Maybe there's some measure of initial resistance, but there's not a clear and definite no. Someone has said, in fact, Benjamin Franklin said, it's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. Amen. Just a quick and immediate no that you really mean does wonders. No! I'm not going down that road. I'm not clicking on that. I'm not opening that magazine. Not texting that person. In fact, I'll just delete them off my call list. Amen. When I hear statistics that as of this year or last, I don't remember which, that the number one way children will be exposed to pornography is through texting, it tells me that we have to wake up. Amen. Few college football coaches have made a point against drugs as effectively as Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College. He arranged for a couple of good old country boys to burst into a routine football team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto the table in front of the football squad. The coach recalls everyone screamed and scattered. Later, when they regathered, the coach says, I told them, when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when the rattlesnake comes in, but they'll both kill you. If you and I could just understand the death that awaits yielding to this kind of temptation. we could just understand the bite that's behind it that will bring pain and destruction and harm, it would help us to be ready to say an immediate no. Joseph refused, and he meant it. Frankly, I kind of wish the story, Brother Montgomery, I wish the story ended right there. I do. I wish this story ended with an encouraging note that tells me, as long as I say no, clearly, definitely, and mean it, the battle's over. But that's not the case. Joseph said no, and he meant it. I think she knew he meant it, but she wasn't about ready to take no for an answer. By the way, the devil's not ready to take your no for an answer either. And tragically, unfortunately, the reality is you and I sometimes are going to face temptation, sometimes directly along this line, and we might have face it over and over and over, day after day after day. And you and I are called not merely to refuse. We are called to do that. But we're also called to redirect our steps. You see, Joseph, it teaches us here in verse 10, he says, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. I feel like the connotation is here that Joseph recognized the danger and he did his best to stay completely away from her. That is the best way to deal with temptation. I know we can't always. Joseph couldn't always. But as much as he could, he stayed away from temptation. He drew clear lines in his life. Before he walked in the room, it doesn't say this, but I just wonder if he kind of peeked in the room to make sure she wasn't in there. Oh, if God could put holy carefulness on our hearts to where we get serious enough about this business. Now, we talked about things around the lunch table, dinner table. I told you that earlier. I'm convinced that there are far too many that are not drawing clear enough lines in this area of sexual temptation. I'm convinced of that. I know, I don't know fully, but I know how mean the devil is. I know how legitimate the desires God has placed within us are. And I know that we're living in a world that is so saturated with this subject that you and I, unless we work, and some of you do, thank the Lord, you work in a very clean, wonderful environment. But for those of us who have to go out in the world on a regular basis, those of us, some of you attending public schools and other places, the reality is we're bombarded with this subject, this thought, in warped and twisted manner. We're faced with it daily. Can I just say a few things here? It's okay if you disagree with me, but just let the Lord speak to you if He's speaking to you. I'm convinced that most parents need to be more careful with the internet in their home. I'm not of the belief that no one can have the internet in their home. I'm not of that belief. But I also wonder if maybe there are more who really shouldn't have it in their home because they're not guarding it like they must. And they keep having good intentions, but their son, behind their back, never knowing it, keeps looking at what he shouldn't be looking at. Folks, I know what I'm talking about here. I am not off base. I don't know the needs here, but I am not off base on this. I'm talking about holiness homes. And parents don't have a clue what their children are texting. They don't have a clue what they're looking at on their smartphone. Some of us as married men, we have little to no accountability. God help us. I feel fresh and new. My need. Just, Lord, help me. Make sure I'm accountable, Lord. I'm just as in danger as anyone here. I'm not preaching something that I've just got this all figured out and I'm sailing on in great victory and just kind of rise up with me. No, this is real battle. It's real warfare. And just because you gained the victory once and twice and 20 and 30 times doesn't mean you couldn't fall on the 31st time. And unless we wake up, whatever culture, society we're in, unless we wake up and get serious about dealing with this issue, we're going to see more and more pastors crash and burn. We're going to see more and more of our children crash and burn, and grandchildren, and on down. Because this world is not getting cleaner. It's not getting more friendly to holy living. It's getting less friendly. And that means you and I are going to have to be more serious. It's just the reality of it, folks. We dare not think we can just go on and it doesn't matter whether the issue is what you watch, what you click on, what you on and on the list goes, what you look at in the magazine stands. It's all a matter of guarding the heart. And if the best thing to do sometimes is just turn around and run. Sometimes that's the most manly thing to do. We got some tough guys here. Sometimes the most manly thing to do is turn around and run. It's definitely to redirect, to do our dead level best to stay away from areas that we know are temptation. If that means you cannot be on the internet by yourself, then make sure you're not on the internet by yourself. I know our lives, every day, it seems to become more of a necessary tool in our lives. Every day it seems to be more. I recognize that. I use it. But when the number one use of the internet is viewing pornography, the number one use, that's the statistic I understood, I heard, the number one use is that you and I would be foolish not to use it carefully and wisely. And to make sure our children and grandchildren are doing the same. Amen. Lord, help us. We can't put our heads in the sand and then just expect everything to turn out right. It's not going to work. Amen. Some people fall into temptation, but a great many make plans for disaster ahead of time. This is kind of a humorous story, but it makes a good point. Son ordered the father, don't swim in that canal. Okay, Daddy answered. But that night he came home carrying a wet bathing suit. Son, where have you been? Swimming in the canal. Didn't I tell you not to swim there? Asked the father. Yes, sir. Then why did you? Well, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me and I couldn't resist the temptation. Why'd you take your bathing suit with you? So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted. That's funny until it hits us. And we know there's danger there, and we just keep on going. We know we've fallen there before, but we just keep on going. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells a story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is grisly, yet it offers fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. First, the Eskimo, you may have heard this story. First, the Eskimo coats the knife blade with animal blood and allows that first layer to freeze. Then carefully, purposefully, he adds another layer of blood, lets that freeze, and then another layer, until the knife is entirely coated with animal's blood. He then takes that knife and stuffs it down into the ice and lets that blood scent do its work in drawing the wolf in. Remember, temptation must draw you. The wolf, following his sensitive nose to the source of the scent, discovers the bait and begins to lick it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. I know this is a little bit disgusting, but it makes a powerful point. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst for blood is now being satisfied by his own. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. It is a fearful thing that people can be consumed, as Scripture says, consumed by their own lusts. Only God's grace and a determined heart can keep us from the wolf's fate of being destroyed by our own appetites. I've already made my last point, so I'm going to skip to the conclusion. The last point was simply this. When Joseph could not refuse any longer, when he could not redirect any longer, he simply retreated, or we could just say it this way, he ran away as fast as he could. Thank God he did. Thank God he did. He lost his career, but he kept his character. And what matters more? What matters more? Well, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust or when desire has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James says there are three steps in this business of moving from temptation, which is not wrong in and of itself, to sin, which brings destruction to the life. He says it's a three-step process. Number one, there's interest. We're already touched on that. Let's pretend. Let's pretend that there's an 11th commandment. We know there's not, in one sense. We're just going to say that God, in his wisdom, gave a commandment that said, thou shalt not eat Reese's peanut butter cups. I'm glad that commandment's not there. But would you pretend with me? Now, God said, thou shalt not eat Reese's peanut butter cups. And I see a Reese's peanut butter cup over here, Brother Ziegler. And I like Reese's peanut butter cups. Is that sin? It's not sin. Just because I'm drawn to it does not make it sin. Is that true? False. That's true. There's interest. James says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire. He did not say every man sins when he's drawn away of his own desire. It's not what it says. It says you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own desire. But see, the danger is when we move to step number two. And it moves from just having interest or a drawing to we move into inquiry. Step one says it's appealing. Step two says, I think I'll check it out. That's where we start getting into danger. It goes something like this. That looks like a Reese's peanut butter cup. But how could I be sure that somebody isn't just playing a trick on me? You know, people do that. So I'm just going to feel it, just to see if it feels like a Reese's peanut butter. I mean, did God say you couldn't feel Reese's peanut butter cups? No, you can't eat them. So, two. That feels like a Reese's peanut butter cup. But you knew they do make these kind of things sometimes out of rubber or something like that. And to really know that they're not tricking me, could it hurt just to look at it? I mean, it feels like it, but they're all bright. But now, did God say you couldn't look at Reese's peanut butter cup? No, it's not what the command says. The command says you can't eat it. See what's happening? Justification. Now, I haven't eaten it, but it's in my hands. I'm feeling it. Now I'm looking at it, and It's a good replica if it's a replica. That smells like it too. But you know, how could I be sure? How could I be sure it's a Reese's peanut butter cup? Unless I would taste it. I'm not talking about eating it. No. I'm talking about a nibble. Did God say you couldn't nibble a Reese's peanut butter cup? Nope, says eat. See what's happening? God didn't say I couldn't nibble it. Everybody knows nibble's not the same as eating. Everybody knows that. At least I'd like for them all to know that. I don't usually eat in church, by the way. I've nibbled it. Might as well eat it. And what happens? What started out as interest moves to inquiry. I think I'll check it out, just kind of make sure. And before you know it, there's involvement. And James said that's sin. And you know it's sin. And there's no question you've stepped over the line. And then comes the shame. Then comes the guilt. Then comes the discouragement. And with some, there comes the never recovering from the tragic fall. See, it's one thing when it's a Reese's peanut butter cup and we're just making an illustration, but it's a whole other thing when it involves a young person defiling themselves and affecting their life. Doesn't mean they won't recover. Doesn't mean God's mercy isn't able to forgive, to make them a holy young man or young woman, but it'll never be the same. It's one thing when it's a Reese's peanut butter cup. It's another thing when it's a husband or a wife just letting that little interest begin to grow instead of a quick cutting it off. Sometimes when we see that there's maybe some interest on the other party, just play dumb. Yeah. Just act like you'd have no idea they have interest. And then run. If you're married, make sure you stay open with your companion about these things. I didn't say be comfortable to talk about it, but I said make sure you stay open. There's been times when, could I just be a little transparent with you? There's been some times when my interest has begun to move into inquiry. And I felt the Holy Spirit give me a spiritual spanking, Brother Ziegler. I maybe didn't take a bite, but I was kind of, you know, just making sure. Can I be transparent with you? Maybe you haven't, and I thank the Lord if you haven't. But there's been some times I've gone to my wife and said, sweetheart, I don't feel that I fell here, but I felt dirty. And I just want you to know this is what happened, this is what transpired, and you know what it does? It just brings a clearing and a clarity and just makes me feel that much stronger for the next battle. It's a real battle. Well, thank the Lord we don't have to fall. Joseph never moved past the first step, and neither do we have to. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation fallen you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. I found him to be so. God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape if you want it, that you may be able to bear it. Three things, and I close. Number one, Paul teaches us here, temptation is normal. It is. Whether we want to admit it or not, temptation is normal. Number two, God is faithful. Thank God. Number three, you can escape. Let's stand. Having an altar call after a message like this can be challenging. You know, it could make others wonder or make you feel self-conscious. And tonight, I don't think we're going to have an altar call. But could I just say this? Could I encourage you this? If you have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit tonight and you know He's touched on some things, would you radically deal with it tonight? Talk who you need to talk to. Cancel what you need to cancel. Delete what you need to delete. Throw away what you need to throw away. Just make it clear and definite tonight before you go to bed. And you'll never regret it. Thank the Lord. Brother Cassidy, would you pray?